is River of Life. We are in Genesis. I'm going to read a little bit more than what it says there, if I may. I'm going to start in chapter 2, about verse 5, and start for a little bit. Now no shrub has yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But the stream of the mist came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden there was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And from there it was separated into four headwaters. And the name of the first is Pi'ash, and its wind, it wounds through the entire land of Haverasal. I have a little trouble with some of them words every now and then. Where there is gold, and the gold in that land is good, aromatic resin, and the oxen are also there, onyx. And the name of the second river was Gion, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. And the third river is the Tigris, and it runs through the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." I'll stop there.
I keep meaning to go to the library and look up East of Eden.
That's a movie.
What? Movie? Sign up. Sign back, I call it. Whatever.
A doctor was addressing a large audience in the Grange Hall. The material he says, the material we put into our stomachs is enough to have killed us, most of us sitting here years ago. Red meat is awful. Soda drink corrodes the stomach lining. High fat diets can be dangerous. But there is one food that causes more grief and suffering for years after eating it. Can anyone tell me what it is? After a few seconds of quiet, a 70-year-old man in the front raised his hand and softly said, "A wedding cake." How many of you think that story is saying that marriage is bad? How many took the easiest route and took that understanding? Probably most of us, right? But is that really what the man was trying to say? He's 75 years old. He lived a life. He was reflecting, maybe what he was reflecting on life and what the wedding cake represented. But all of us mostly took the most easiest literal route and said, "Oh." He's trying to say his marriage was bad. I don't always agree with that. And this morning, there's where I want to go with the story of what we call the second story of creation. I want to look at it differently, as I do a lot of things along the way. I want to look at it in a more in-depth way. I want to look at it in a way in which probably hasn't really been introduced, at least for me, in this church very much. And I learned about seeing the story of the second creation from a gentleman that I met many years ago. And I only talked to him for one time, and he told me, as we had a really short discussion, of how the story of the rib could be taken differently. And when I get to that part of it in the next couple of messages, I will share a little more about that and how I related it to a message, and I got a really negative response in one service that I preached. So, But he never really, never went any further than that. For years, I have thought and wondered about the second creation story. Is it really a creation story, or is there something else going on? And for me, this morning, I want to say that there was something else going on. So in the beginning, from the very beginning, as I said several messages ago, what the creation stories are dealing with is the earth, not the universe. So we're dealing with the earth, and the stories are about the earth. And in the chapter one, creation was done. And we are dealing with an English translation of the Bible. And so as we move from chapter one to chapter two, there is this repeated thing. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all the vast array. And then it goes on to say, it starts chapter two, and it talks about the seventh day, and then it reiterates again that this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created and when the Lord God made heaven and earth. So to me, it is telling us that we should sum up the idea and look beyond for some different meaning, beyond a second creation story. It is telling us that the physical reality has been created and now move on. And then it goes on and creates man or humanity. Now it was interesting as I was preparing that the word Adam in some translations does not ever appear. I thought that to be rather interesting. In the Jerusalem Bible, Adam does not appear as a name. Only Eve as they are leaving the garden. Otherwise they refer to man and the woman. So as I want to look at it, I want to look at it and ask this question to start off with. Why would the compiler of Genesis want to put two stories to compete against each other in creation? Why would that be? Why would you want to do that? Obviously, he was trying to, or he or she was trying to put forth an idea, a literary idea. Just as the story, example that I gave you, most of you took it literally. But there's a lot more depth that could have been, meaning that could have happened about the wedding cake and the elderly man. A lot more meaning. The same is true in the second creation story. There's a lot more going on. I'm going to put forth the idea, as I'm going to try to develop it as time goes on, in several messages, that this second creation story has to do with the inner workings of this breath of God, or the soul that is within us, every one of us. It has nothing to do with male and female, none of that. It has to do with the inner workings of the breath that is put within us. Excuse me. And there's where I want to go. We should read the text not as science, not as history. We should read these texts as literature, as trying to find what is it trying to tell us. We should be constantly, as we read each word, what is it telling us? What is the text trying to tell us? It's not science. I'm not even interested in that. I think we have the world around us has, and theology has developed way too much science out of the Bible. So I want to start and kind of lay it out the whole way across the Bible and kind of lay out where I'm going to put the second creation. So God spoke and moved upon the heavens. He was outside the earth, or outside of creation, so to speak, and he simply spoke. The second story, as the second story begins, he moves a little closer. He comes down and stands on the earth. The many. God the many is a phrase that I've used already in previous messages. So God the many came down and stood on this earth and breathed in and formed a human. Because if you want to look at it as male and female has already been created. That's been created in the first story. So why would you want to look at this story and think that he's only dealing with male? Because it's already been done. It's always, and they were created equal. So the idea which we have manipulated this chapter 2 and 3 so much to make it make man rise up above the woman. But as I'm going to say later on, is if that is the case, then male certainly reneged on his responsibility on his helpmate. Male should have been held out a higher responsibility and punished harder than the woman because he failed to watch after his helpmate. If you want to take the text literally, I don't want to take the text literally. I want to look for something more. And please, if you have something you want to add, tell me. What springs into your head as you have read this text? I'm sure many of you have read this text many times over. I'm not going to get very far today. I guarantee you that. So, I'll use this, yes.
To say that they didn't take it literally really isn't true because in some instances they manipulated their faith in favor of the man over the woman.
Yes.
Of course. So, they did, in some aspects, did take it literally.
I think you have to understand the text literally before you can go into the depth of the text. You have to understand what you're reading, and then you have to sink down deep into it. I'll throw this story in here. We all know this nursery rhyme. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Who got punished first? The man got punished first. He fell down.
Jack broke his crown.
Huh? So, is the person who wrote this story, I don't know who wrote it. I didn't bother to look it up. It's something I memorized, and we all memorized. Jack and Jill went up the hill. Well, Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. So is this story counterintuitive to this creation story? Was this gentleman trying to turn things around a little bit more and say, male is responsible? I thought it was an interesting thought that came floating through my brain as I was studying. Yes, Jen.
You're blowing my brain here.
Poor innocent woman. She gets that like, oh, come on now. Really? You don't think women are enticing?
Oh, honey, I love you so much. Just show what you love me. Show me what you care. Oh, and then the woman gets blamed.
I would agree, woman has taken a bad rap just out of this text, and it has been all the way down through history. Which came first, the man or the woman? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You go back to that argument. Okay, so we go back to the beginning of the story. God created something. So in this text it says there was no shrub, no earth appeared on the earth, no plant has sprung up. And what I'm saying is that there was no repopulation or there was no reproducing. At this point in the text, he's saying there's no reproduction. So the story, if he's reflecting off the old story, he's saying the earth was created green, but it hasn't dropped any seeds yet to reproduce. You can take it that way. You can take it a lot of different ways. This is the beauty of the text. But so I'll get back to my laying out my whole arch of thought. So creation happened. God breathed into man the breath. Then the text talks about I, which is a spiritual I, in the beginning of the second creation story. But Eve sees, there you go, that woman. Eve sees things through her eyes. She understands through her eyes. Later, as they're exiting the garden, it says the Lord God killed an animal and wrapped them in their skins. So the breath gets a skin or it becomes physical. And there, the breath takes on the wild animal instincts, and that instinct is reincarnated in the killing of Abel right from the very beginning. So we have two natures right off the bat. So from that point on in the Bible, everything is external. Everything, the Jewish law, is all external, an external expression. You did things in the hopes that you would learn something internally. But we were blocked in the way, but the tree of life, which lives within each one of us, this garden lives within each one of us. And the second creation is moving that external garden that we think within ourselves. Every one of us have this garden that lives within us. All these little things that happen in the serpent and all that kind of stuff, which we'll get into eventually, happen within us. Every one of us. It has nothing to do with male and female. Nothing. And if you read the ones that talks about leaving the mother and all this kind of stuff, that's relational shifts. It's nothing to do with Adam and Steve and all this kind of stuff that they come out of it. It has to do with relationships. So we're going to look at continue on in the upcoming Sundays, looking at each one. So all the Old Testament is external until Jesus came. Jesus moved it and opened up the tree of life again and turned everything internal. Now it's internal. From Jesus on, it's all internal. He took the law and made it internal. He took the Ten Commandments that were written on hard stone and said, love your neighbor with all your heart, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. He turned it internal again. He opened up the tree of life. And from that on in the Bible, we are internal. We are talking about things internal within ourselves again. Revelation says it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and things will be better again. So how do I look at the, John Milton, who wrote, I don't know how many people are familiar with John Milton, Paradise Lost, Paradise Restored, is an epic writing. And that's somewhat his picture of too, that at some point in time we have lost got kicked out of the Garden of Eden and within ourselves. The idea is I want to move that within ourselves. That's where I want to go. And so in the end, he writes about paradise being restored. And that's a big, thick book. And if you just be into it if you want to read it. So I'm not the only one who has moved this idea that I'm talking about. Maybe I'm a little more, I'm going to look at it in a little more depth than what probably you have heard, and I'm learning along the way also. This is a new adventure. So what do the rivers mean? Seeing how that's what we read. Let's look at the rivers this Sunday, and then we'll see what comments we want to have at the end and see where we can go. The River of Life, which was the title of this message, and it says that there was a river that flowed from Eden. Well, you have to look up the word river and find out what the spiritual meanings are. What are the spiritual meanings of river? They carry with them spiritual understandings. And if you want to think in terms of literature, you have to understand what various different things mean. Rivers have always been a source of life. They are a source of cleansing. They set boundaries. They have geographical references, a place of divine and human encounter. There's a symbol of provision, rescue, and judgment, and it goes on. So what kind of spiritual implication am I going to try to put forth today? Is that this river is an illustration that comes a spiritual energy and a river that flows through all of us. And then it divides out. So it is, and by doing so, it becomes part of the breath. It becomes a spiritual, because it says, if you read back here, it says about the watering. But the stream came out from the earth. It's really a mist. If you look at the text, that's another thing. If you really want to get into it, you've got to have a couple different translations, and you've got to look, because different translations are trying to promote a different idea. And you have to really concentrate and meditate and think. And Anyway, the myth kind of puts forth the idea of a spirit or a more spiritual connotation than a river. But a river also can carry that. So all of us are connected by this river. This river flows from the infinity somewhere beyond, no one really knows, in that infinite God, whatever that is, way out there somewhere or within us, flows through us. And the idea of four directions or four splitting in four different directions has been used in a spiritual way for many, many times. That's some of the oldest way of thinking spiritually that there is. Jerry, you know about that. The four winds. The four waters, the four winds, that has been around up until the time of beginning of philosophy during Plato's time. And then philosophy started changing. But it's some of the oldest way of looking at things and the powers of the four winds and what have you. So I'm looking at it in a more spiritual way, that these rivers don't really exist. And the problem is, there's only two that we know out of the four that are that we know, we think they know, the Tigris and the Euphrates. The other two, we do not know where they are. No one knows. Some people say that it's because the earth shifted, we don't know, but no one, and people have different ideas. Some people say one is the Nile, one is the Indus River, or the Ganges. There's a whole lot of different speculation as what the other two are. The two that I can't say real good. So I'll let you try to figure out how to say them. No one knows where they're at. So that should give you some kind of indication that maybe they have a spiritual connotation of some sort. So something else is going on here. And to me, the only reason they know that Tigris and Euphrates is because the example I'm going to give you is that there's a London, England, and there's a London, Ontario. So there's the London, England came first, and then the London, Ontario came named after the original one. So this is what I'm saying also about the Tigris and Euphrates. It was named from a heavenly name and from somewhere. And every one of these names carry with them a spiritual understanding, if you look them up. I didn't have time. I looked up several of them, and somewhere I have it. And each word, as in the Jewish Bible, each name carries with it information that it needs, illustrates what it is. It carries information with it. And if I could find it on paper that I wrote it on, it would be great. The Pishon River means like a changing or a great pouring out or a fullness. The Gihon River means a bursting forth. The Tigris means a swift and rapid stream. It's like if you get really into the in-depth spiritual part of it, the spiritual nerve fluid. Heberal Hall land, it means a circle or a twist. So every one of these names means something. Now, it's going to take a lot more time for me to figure out a more clearer spiritual understanding of what these words mean and how you can apply them in a spiritual way within ourselves.
You can see it working. Could the river be in your DNA? The four rivers be in your senses?
Yes. Chakras?
Yeah.
Yes.
So it's telling us about our anatomy, our physicalness, plus also our spirituality, our spirit.
Yes. Our anatomy, our chakras, our points. We have points of the heart, points of the head, power points within our body. And that's where I think it's going. That's where I think it's going.
Even some of the rivers, the meanings, you can associate yes. The DNA, the
yes. I was hoping somebody would catch on.
What
did
you say?
Yes?
I can't hear it.
Okay. Go ahead. She said it was representative of the DNA. Right. And what else did you say?
The four senses.
The four senses.
Or chakras within your body.
Right.
And
you would probably go along with that also, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'm getting to know what a few of the people think. So that's great. So this is how I want to see this Genesis story. Not as another competing story of creation, but what is happening within us. And as most of you know, I think wisdom, she is wisdom.
She is energy.
Yeah, she is energy, but that's not what I was going to say. I got tongue-tied really bad. Woman is wisdom.
So,
see, now you're thinking about it in a sexist way, a competing sexist way.
Oh, I did.
You did, exactly. I'm sure, again, I'll go back to my original story about the wedding cake. We have a tendency to go wander right back to the literalness so we can hammer somebody. That's what we want to do. We're not happy being equal.
Oh, we only have wedding cake to smash in somebody's face?
Does somebody want to share? You're welcome to share. We'd like to hear what you have to say. I encourage you. If you're going to say something, I'm going to pick on you. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm very interested in what people have to think. You can disagree with me. That's for sure. I've heard it. Never mind. I'm about looking for new ideas and new ways of looking at things in a deeper and broader way, and I'm a person of equality, and I do not want to see the Bible as a sexist book. And
Dan.
You know, it's all women that have something to say about that.
Well, something that I have to say is one of the things I very much respect about you, Calvin, is your willingness to continue to learn, and I definitely respect how you have educated yourself and spend your spare time reading and listening and learning.
So it says in verse 15, I'm going to close out here, that man was put, humanity, or this man, or this human, male and female, everybody knows that, that man means humanity. Because I'm going to try to say humanity, but it's hard to say. It's hard to always remember all the time. Anyway, God, it says, Lord God has, or Yahweh God, depends on which text you read, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. So what I think the text is trying to say is that he moved the garden within the breath. And that was part of the breath that was moved within the humanity. Now, we all know we have an inner voice. We have a lot of things that go inside you, or in here, or wherever you want to put. There's a lot of activity goes on. A lot of chatter, a lot of things that are happening. And so this is where I want to go with this text of creation. The inner chatter that you have within ourselves. And so it says, the Lord God put this Garden of Eden in humanity, this place in which God can communicate, and said to them, commanded the person, you're free to eat of all the trees. And as I said before, trees represent ideas, paradigms of thought, and what have you. But the one that you're not supposed to eat of is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So within us, we have choices. So what is developing is the idea that we have choice. Not free will, but choice. I'm not a free will person. I'm a choice person. We have choice. Sometimes they're not always good. But nevertheless, we have choices in front of us. And we don't have a free will. I will argue that till the sun goes down and then some. But we do have choices. And some people don't have really good choices. Every choice they have is in front of them is bad. And so we have to remember that as people make choices in their lives. And as we make choices, sometimes we don't have the best choice. We have this, this, and this in front of us. We're lucky if we might have two, let alone sometimes we only have one. We can only move forward. But the text is trying to tell us we have choice, I think, at this point. My closing thoughts are, the river represents a spiritual connection, a spiritual greatness of a whole, W-H-O-L-E, not a H-O-L-E, a greater whole, wholeness, I'll put it that way. We are all connected by the river of life. And I'll stop there.